Please turn your Bibles to chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon. I just want to give you a brief overview of chapter 5. Here in this chapter, Solomon writes about the bride's failure to respond to Christ, to Christ's call to repentance. However, subsequently, we read of the church affirms her love for her Savior, the Lord Jesus, by expressing His exquisite beauty. So we read in verse 1 of Christ's delight in his bride, the church, the people of God. And then the second section describes the church or the church's failure to welcome Christ and her distress as a result in verses 2 to 6. Then in verse 7 to 8, we have the church suffers a painful rebuke and desires Christ. And in the final portion, verses 9 to 16, the church loves and esteems Christ. Here in verse 1, I just want to point out the word "my sister, my spouse." It refers to the church, the people of God. For our spiritual edification, our subject this afternoon is taken from the text in verse 16. He is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Daughters of Jerusalem, again, is another term that refers to the church, the bride, the people of God, the believers. And in the last verse of chapter 5, we read of this statement, or verse 16. It is the bride that gives us a summary of her relation with the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. She has already, in the preceding verses and chapters, delivered a discourse concerning her Savior, the Lord Jesus. She has described the Savior in detail in all His various beauties with very intimate terms. When she had surveyed him from head to foot, she gathered up all her commendation and she sums it up in these few words. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Those who have Christ, those who are in Christ, those who are true believers, those who have Christ as their bridegroom. Remember this, brethren. Remember these words, these few words, and let us seek to know the meaning. And if you do so, then, brethren, you possess the quintessence of the bride's portion of the Song of Songs. Now, as in this allegorical song, the saints of old, they all spoke of Christ and they all commended Him. Whatever type you read in the Old Testament, or the symbols, or the obscure prophecies, or open words in which they bore witness, that witness all amounted to this one declaration. All that you read in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, all the decoration, all the symbols and types, it is summed up also in these few words. Yea, He is altogether lovely. The verdict of each particular saint or Christians of the whole elect host as a body still is this. And it should be ours. It should be ours forever. Yea, He is altogether lovely. From the sighs, the pain, and the songs which mingle on the dying beds of saints, This note, in these few words, is supreme above all others. He is altogether lovely. If the whole church desire to say with the apostle, now the things which we have spoken is, this is the sum. She need not wait for a brief and a comprehensive summary. It is simple. It lies before her in this golden sentence again, which is this. Yea, Jesus is altogether lovely. But may I ask, and in fact I must ask myself too, what about you? What about me? Is Jesus, is the Lord Jesus altogether lovely in your estimation? Have you thought of that? As I said before, this book is seldom read and seldom preached by preachers. And if they do, they misinterpret or misunderstood the whole passage. There is a spiritual meaning in the Song of Solomon. And it all sums up in this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask once again, is Jesus altogether lovely in our estimation of him? What is your view of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is Christ to you? What do you see in the Lord Jesus Christ? In handling our text, we shall note three characteristics of the text. And then we shall show three uses which may profit us if time permits. But I think just on the three characteristics of the text is sufficient to take us hours, months, years of contemplation and study. Let us begin with our first head, the three characteristics of the verse or of the text, which are very noticeable in these words. And the first is this. The first characteristic of the text is this. It is declared by one who is under the influence of overwhelming emotion. As you read it, before short, isn't it? Yea, he is altogether lovely. Even if we repeat this 1,000 times, we must confess, brethren, is it not? And this includes myself. We actually do not know what it's all about. Well, nevertheless, let us not be discouraged. Let us not give up. But let us try, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to understand this, to let this text, yea, he is altogether lovely, to sing into our heart, to stir us and to inspire us as God's redeemed people, to have a clearer, deeper, and a fuller view of who our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. The words are rather a veil, indeed, to the heart than a glass through which we see its emotion. It's very difficult for us to read it and just look at that word and get something out of it or get the meaning out of it. It must be experienced. The sentence labeled to express the inexpressible. It is so weak, even this very sublime statement. Yet it is so weak. It is very difficult to express in human words. The person writing these words evidently feels a great deal more than any language can possibly convey to us. The bride begins with somewhat in a very calmly description of her beloved in verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy. Then she proceeds with due order, commencing at the head and then proceeding with diverse parts of the person of the beloved. And then she warms, she glows, and then her emotion flames up. And at the last, the heat, which has been all the while suppressed, it bursts forth like fire within her bones, and she bursts forth in flaming words from her heart, yea, he is altogether lovely. It is the utterance of a soul that is altogether overcome. Overcome with what? Overcome with admiration. And therefore feels that in attempting to describe this person, her beloved, it has undertaken a task beyond its power. Brethren, and again, this question is also directed to myself. When was the last time you felt the love of Jesus to be so overpowering and so intoxicating to you? When? Do we not? Or rather, we have to, isn't it? We have to honestly confess that such raptures are not frequent. Perhaps we recall the very day when we first came to the Lord Jesus Christ. The very day when the Holy Spirit worked in our hearts and convicts us of our sin and moves us to confess Him, to receive Him as our Savior. But then as times go by, is it not true? And it goes also for myself. As times goes by, the many affairs of life, the vicissitudes of life, the trials of life, and so many other things, though legitimate, necessary, our work, our family, all this has taken up, isn't it? And cloud our mind. And even those times that we really desire to sit down and to be quiet, alone with the Savior, our Lord Jesus, even those times, it's cold. It's just going through the motion. Because by the time we find that time and that energy to sit down and to meditate and to contemplate and to try to learn and see with the eye of faith who Jesus is through His Word, by that time, we are also tired, isn't it? Our eyes are half closed. Our minds are still somewhere. I have this deadline. I have that. I have this. I have that. My children, this, this. And so many things. And so, brethren, if this is true of us, then let us humble ourselves and seek the Lord and pray, Lord, Lord Jesus, reveal Thyself to us afresh, that we also may be revived and compelled to really say from our hearts, yea, Jesus is altogether lovely. Show us Thy hands. Show us Thy pierced side, till we exclaim with Thomas, doubting Thomas, my Lord and my God. May the Holy Spirit moves us to make this prayer, to pray and seek the Lord to revive in us that he may pour forth his Spirit afresh, anew, upon our hearts, that our love for Jesus will indeed glow, and we can truly say, yea, my Jesus is altogether lovely. Next question also must follow. And what is that? Why is it that many of us, me included, seldom enjoy this exceeding bliss or blessing of Jesus' presence? Why is it so lacking in us? And as I said just now, even if we do spend the time to set aside to meditate upon God's word and to pray and to seek him, we still do not sense his presence. It is just very dry. The answer it is, I would submit to you, and it is far too common among Christians, including ministers. It is this: there is a great deal of ignorance of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A great deal of ignorance of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every soul that sees Jesus by faith is saved thereby. But true Christians cannot remain in that initial stage. They must grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby have a clearer view of the glory, the majesty, and the beauty of their Savior, the Lord Jesus. Therefore, the solution to all of us, there is a solution, but it is one that we refuse and do not want to change. And that is, let us be this diligent. Diligent in the school of the cross. Therein is enduring wisdom. Brethren, if you have this desire to see Jesus, to want to discover more of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, beauty, majesty, power, wisdom, you must study the Savior much. And by that I mean, you know the next word, the Word of God, the Bible, to study it, to read it. The science of Christ crucified is the most excellent of sciences. And to know him, as Paul says, to know him and the power of his resurrection is to know that which is best worth knowing, best worth effort. Whatever other effort is no comparison to this. Ignorance of Jesus deprives many saints of those divine raptures which carries others out of themselves, and therefore let us be among those children of Zion who are taught of God himself by the Holy Spirit. Let us delve deeper into Holy Scripture to discover the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus. And so we must ask again, do I have such desire? And if we say that we have such desire, how intense? And if we honestly examine and conclude that it is so weak, then what are we doing about it? Is there a desire or a yearning to, yes, my faith is weak, but I want to grow. I want God to increase my faith, and therefore I will do something about it. Or you just say that, yeah, sure, preacher, I admit, I confess, I'm weak. That's it, so be it. If that been the case, I fear that in the first place, you may not be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You are not a child of God. And so this leads us to the next reason why we seldom enjoy the blessed presence of the Lord Jesus, and which is this: the lack of meditation, exactly as what I already just mentioned. First is ignorance, now is lack of meditation. The meditation that robs the wealth of renewed hearts. Reading, you see, brethren and friends, reading gathers the clusters. Contemplation or meditation squeezes forth the generous juice from the Word of God. Meditation is all the things the most soul fattening when combined with prayer. See here, look at its passage. Look at it yourself. Read it yourself. See here in this passage that the spouse or the bride had meditated, for otherwise she has or had not been able to speak in such detail concerning her Lord. As you read this, all the details, my beloved, is quite ruddy, the chiefest, fine gold, and all this description of her beloved Savior. Where did she get that? It is because she has meditated. She has studied her Savior. So therefore, let her be our example. Let us imitate her example. Think, my brethren, think of your Lord Jesus. Think. He is God, the eternal, the infinite, the ever-blessed, yet he became man for us, like ourselves, without sin. Meditate upon his spotless character. Review the sufferings that he went through on your behalf on Calvary's cross, which he endured. Follow him into the grave, and from the grave to the resurrection, and from the resurrection up the heavenly way to his triumphant throne. This is what we should study. This is what we should contemplate and think. Let your soul dwell upon each of his office. Christ as our prophet, Christ as our priest, Christ as our king. Pore, P-O-R-E, meaning to say, meditate or read attentively. Pore over each one of his characters and every scriptural title given to him. Pause and consider every phrase of him, his utterance, his saying, his teaching. And when he have done all this, start all over again. I said this before, I like to encourage you again. If you have not already done so, do it. Start. Read through the whole Bible within 1 year. All you need to do is every day one chapter Old Testament, one chapter New Testament. And within 1 year, of course, in between if you fall sick and whatever, well, you may exceed the 1 year. But general rule, you will be able to complete. And that will give you an overview of the whole Bible. We are talking about just reading. We are not asking you to go and study the Hebrew and Greek texts. Go and use your lexicon and no, just read. Even if you don't understand, just read. Read and read and read. And of course, if you are able to spare, and you should, you ought to, make that sacrifice to spare additional time, say another 15 minutes, half an hour, 1 hour, to study a certain passage. But I'm suggesting you just read. And when you have finished Genesis to Revelation, start again. And you will be surprised. As you read through, then you say, hey, the last time I read this and I did not notice this. And then it came up. And after that you go, oh, I missed this the last time. It did not come to me. You see, so brethren, let your soul dwell on this. Every spirit, consider everything about him. Begin again and yet again. It is a good, or rather it is a good exercise to chew the cud by meditation. Then shall the sweetness, the fatness, the vine come to your soul. And you shall burst forth with such rapturous expression as that of the text, yea, he is altogether lovely. Let us get ourselves busy with deeper and fuller contemplation or meditation of Christ and less busy with the world. And particularly less busy with your handphones. Another reason why little of the Lord's beauty is discerned or known, beside ignorance, beside lack of meditation, is our low state of the spiritual life in many Christians. Many a believer is just alive, mere alive. They go through the motion and no more. Yeah, sure, we are found in the house of the Lord. Sure, we are busy with this, busy with that. We sit down and listen to the preacher. We pray. But our mind, our heart is somewhere else. And I pray that none of us will be such a one. Many of us Christians are far, far from being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We do not have wings of eagles which mount up above the clouds of earth. We are strangers to such kind of Christian privileges and experience. Excuse me. But beloved, there are more, or there are nobler spirit and better thought, who know something of the life of heaven even while here below. It is possible. It is attainable, brethren. It is not this kind of a experience, spiritual experience, of having a deeper and fuller view and understanding and appreciation and of knowing who Jesus is. It's not for a special class of people. Not for the preachers only. Not for the pastors only. But it's for you, for every one of us who are born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of God. So therefore, it is attainable, it is possible, it is not something mystical, something unattainable, and it is only for those holy. There's no such thing as holy Christian per se. So brethren, Let us therefore cultivate this. Let us plead that the Lord will strengthen us with grace in our inner man. And then our eyes being opened, and we shall see Jesus more clearly and bear fuller witness that Jesus is fairer than the children of man. Is it not? Is there any wonder why many of us Christians in our days, in our time, that all our friends around us, even our closest of friends, our family members and loved ones, they do not see any difference between you as a Christian and he or she who is not a believer? There's no difference. Is there? When was the last time you have such an experience, or such an encounter rather, when your friend walked up to you? Are you a Christian? These kind of things is very, very remote these days. And this thought just came to me. Another thing. Whether be it in Singapore or anywhere else or in this country or where, when was the last time you walked into, say, a cafe or a restaurant or a place, an eating place, and you suddenly at the side of your corner you saw someone saying grace and pray? It just suddenly dawned on me recently, you know. Yeah. In the days when I was a younger Christian, I do see that, you know, in our food center or there. Suddenly you walk next moment, you see this young man, young woman or whoever just quietly say grace before their food. Nowadays I don't see it. I see very little. In fact, I cannot really recall for many years. Does this tell us something? Of course it does. Something is happening. Are you aware of it? I come now to the second characteristic of the text, which is this: undivided affection. Undivided affection. The first is overwhelming emotion. The second characteristic from this text is undivided affection. He is altogether lovely. Notice there that this word chiefly tells us this, that Jesus is the true saint, the only lovely one in the world. You see that? He is altogether lovely. These few words. But yet it is telling us chiefly that Jesus is the true Christian, the only lovely one in the world. And there is no loveliness anywhere else. It is as though the bride felt that Christ had engrossed all the beauty and all the love worthiness in the entire universe. By the way, please let us not forget, this is inspired scripture. Yes, written by Solomon, a sinful man, just as we are, but he wrote this, and it is an expression from him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Please remember this. This is not some kind of a sentimental statement or words that said between two lovers in courtship. This is Solomon, who has a very, very close walk with the Lord. Yes, he backslided. True. He went in the wrong way, but he repented. And that is what you see in the book of Ecclesiastes. God in his mercy restored him. And so you see, you must understand this, that right now he is writing this. And is Jesus not worth or not worthy of all the admiration and love of all intelligent beings, of all human beings created by him in his image? Did not our Lord Jesus himself also say, if any man love father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me? And furthermore, yes, in another page of scripture, he put it even more strongly still, for he says what? If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14 verse 26. Except this relationship, all these other relationships be put at a lower level or a lower stage than Jesus is, we cannot be his disciples. Christ must be the monarch in the heart, and our dear ones may sit at the footstool. And we may love them, yes, for his sake, but Christ alone must fill the throne of our hearts, which again, you and I, as I said, me included, we must confess that no, there are so many things right now in my life that occupies first place in my heart, and Christ is like nowhere else. Is it not true? Let us be very honest about it. We are much taken up and our heart is just so many other things. But Jesus is behind. We must acknowledge that Jesus is the monopolizer of all loveliness, the engrosser of all that is admirable in the entire universe. And I am therefore to give him all my love, for he is altogether lovely. Our text also means this, brethren, that in Jesus loveliness, that in Jesus loveliness of all kinds is to be found in him. If there be anything, as we read from scripture, from the writing of the apostle Paul, if there be anything that is worthy of the love of an immortal spirit, it is to be seen in abundance in the Lord Jesus. And as Paul wrote, whatsoever things that are true, whatsoever things that are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, all can be found in, without measure, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we understand this? Do we realize this? Do we desire that? As all the rivers meet in the sea, so all beauties unite in Christ, the Redeemer. The Lord Jesus is not this flower or that, but he is the paradise of perfection. He is not a star here or a constellation there. He is the whole heavens of stars. No, he is the heaven of heavens. He is all that is fair and lovely, condescend, or rather condense, in one. Very quickly, the third characteristic of this text, as time is running out, the third characteristic of this text is ardent devotion. I call the text a live coal. A live coal from off the altar, and surely it is. Ardent devotion flames of fire from this sentence. It is the language of one who feels no emotion is too deep when Jesus moves the heart. The utterance is that of one whose heart is like a furnace of which love is the fire. He is altogether lovely. Do we get it? Do we have it? Do we understand it? Do we see it? It is the exclamation of one who feels that no language is too strong to command or to give to the Lord Jesus. There is no fear of exaggeration when you speak of Christ. Hyperboles are only sober truth when we depict his excellence. You who are washed by the blood of the Lamb, sing aloud. Can you? Can you not sing aloud? Angels in heaven, I call upon you to bring forth your harps, all your praises, even as we combine with the angels to praise the Lord Jesus. All our praises fall short of the glory which is due unto the Lord Jesus. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is the language of one who feels that no worship, no service would be too great to render to the Lord Jesus. No sacrifice too big to give or to give up for the Lord Jesus. Again, as I say, we must honestly confess. We do very little. Very, very little. In fact, we do next to nothing for our Lord Jesus and our Master nowadays. Ask yourself, what have you done for the Lord Jesus? What have I really done for the Lord Jesus? Preach the word? Prepare sermons? Big deal. What have I really done for the Lord Jesus? What have I really sacrificed for him who gave himself his all to me? But the Christian in the early church, you see, brethren, they bore poverty. They are prepared to go through poverty, to be humiliated, to be persecuted, even to be fed to the lions, to be sawn asunder, as I said before in the book of Hebrews, we read that. They are prepared to go distance. They are prepared to even face up with robbers, cruel men, to plant the cross in the land where as yet Jesus was not known. Their labors are not to be expected of men these days, but they perform it at that time as daily matters of commonplace by the Christians of the earlier days. Is Christ less lovely? Or his church less loyal? I leave this to yourself to answer. And I have to answer it myself too. Is Christ less lovely or is his church less loyal? Brethren, if this text is deeply engraved on our hearts, then no gift is too great for Christ. Though we give him all we have and consecrate to him all our time, our energy and our ability and even sacrifice our very lives to him, it is no big deal. No suffering is too great to bear for the sake of the crucified Jesus. And it is a great joy, a privilege to be reproached for Christ's sake. He is altogether lovely. Brethren, we are living in days where Christ, the altogether lovely one, is dishonored. In fact, more and more dishonored, especially in this country. This day, either stand where Jesus Christ should be, and men adore all this. This day, the lawless rides through the streets on his bloody way. And this day, God's Christ is still unknown to millions, and the precious blood cleanses not the nation. How long, brethren, do we want to remain in such a state of coldness and indifference, of little love for Jesus, no zeal, no fervor, just go through the motion, just perfunctory when we come for worship? Oh, brethren, think. How long do we want to be in such a state? We are, in our time right now, how long do we allow or withhold our witness and allow Jesus to be dishonored? The church is doing next to nothing to her great Lord Jesus. She falls short both of her duty and the grim need of a perishing world. How much we need, is it not true, And do we not, and should we not, and ought we not pray about it? How much we need a flash of celestial fire from heaven to come down, to fill our hearts, to stir us. When? When shall the Spirit's energy visit us again? When shall we be revived again? And to get ourselves out of that slumber and the indifference and the nonchalant spirit, the spiritual lethargy. When? When shall men put down their pride and seek only Christ? When shall they leave their strives over small little matters, trifles, to rally round the cross? When? When shall we end the glorification of ourselves and begin to make Him, Jesus, glorious even to the ends of the world? When shall we do that? God help us in this matter and kindle in our hearts the all-consuming, heart-inflaming fire which shall make men see that Jesus is all in all to us. Is this not lacking in us? As I said just now, when was the last time that someone, your friend, your family members who are non-believers and look at you and say, something is wrong with you. Something is different about you. When? For our application, I just want to mention one, as time is running out. Since Jesus is altogether lovely, then I, being a child of God, redeemed by His blood, I, as a Christian believer, I ought to and I want to be lovely, like my Savior. I must be like Him, and the model for me as a Christian is Christ. Let us imitate Christ. He is altogether lovely. We desire to have Christ's zeal, but we must balance it with His prudence and discretion. And we must seek to have Christ's love to God. We must feel His love to man. We must, like Him, be willing, forgive injury, and we must be like Him, gentle of speech. His incorruptible truthfulness, His meekness, His lowliness, His utter unselfishness, His entire consecration to God the Father and God's business. Oh, that we have all this. And we will pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit to work these graces in our hearts. Our master model is the altogether lovely one. May every believer, every one of us who are in Christ, wholly follow after Him and do not, brethren, yield and fall into Satan's temptation. Do not let Jesus get out of your sight. Do not forsake Him. Fix your eyes in faith upon the Lord Jesus, and He will not only forgive you, but He will also cleanse you of all your sins and guilt, and will sanctify your eyes, that your eyes may see the perfectness of His holy character, and will teach you also to follow after His holiness. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we must indeed confess that our love to Thee is so little, and we have done nothing at all for Thee. O Heavenly Father, we have taken You for granted. We have taken Your salvation for granted. We have taken Your grace for granted. We have taken every spiritual privileges. We have taken You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for granted. We have taken Your sacred word for granted. We have taken everything that You have given to us for granted. And our heart is set on so many things of the world, and so little, in fact none at all, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, we pray. Help us to truly repent and turn to Thee and diligently seek after Thee, and that we may indeed our love for the Lord Jesus will increase and grow sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Yea, at the end, we will say together with Solomon, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. So help us, we pray. Amen.